Praise Jesus. Thank you, guys. Amazing. Get your Bibles out, if you would. And if you would, go to... let's start in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. You know, church, I got a lot to talk about this morning. So I'm just going to, if you say, think I'm rambling, I'm touching about five different topics this morning, but you know, y'all can follow me. One is I want to encourage you, listen to me, as Christians, you have to become active. Okay? You have to be active in your Christianity. Whether your action, you know, you got to be active in a lot of areas, but one of the actions that you need to be active in is prayer. You need to be praying for our nation right now. I really believe that we're on the threshold right now. This country is going to go one way or the other this year in this election. You need to be praying about elections. You need to be praying about governments. You need to be praying over all of that kind of things. Other thing is that tomorrow, you know, the Supreme Court takes up the Obamacare bill. And so we need to be praying over that. We need to pray that the justice's eyes are open and they can truly see everything and that God's hand is upon everything. Amen? And... you know, I'm not Republican, I'm not Democrat, I just want to be right. I just want to be biblically right, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to promote Democrat, Republican, I just believe the Bible's true, we're right, they're wrong. I don't care who you are, what party you are, if you don't line up with the Word of God, you're not right. So, I just want to be right. Y'all with me? And so, you know, anything that to me, whether it's Democratic or Republican, that's not lining up with the Word of God, it's not right. I don't want a part of it. Amen? And so, anyway, that's two things. Now, whoo, changing subjects. I got a great message to preach to you when I get to it. I really believe that I preach this on Wednesday nights. This is you're getting old material, but a lot of y'all are not here on Wednesday nights, so you're getting fresh material, but I've already preached it. And I really believe, and I've said this before, you know, in a lot about our other messages, but I really believe it's like the most important thing I'll ever tell you is this morning. And I know that I've said that I've preached, this is the greatest message I've ever preached in my life, probably 100 times. But this really is the greatest message I've ever preached in my life. But I need to set the stage a little bit, so y'all just bear with me here. Let me just ask you some questions, and I don't need a response. I just want you to think about it. What is the most important thing in your life? Think about that. What is the most important thing in your life? You know, you might pop right there and say, well, my family, you know, my life, my livelihood, my business, you know, I don't know what pops in your head, you know. But let me tell you what the most important thing in your life is your relationship with Jesus. That's the number one most important thing in your life, because if your relationship with Jesus is right, everything else lines up right. But if your relationship with Jesus is not right or compromised, then everything in your whole life will be compromised. Okay? The second thing I want to ask you, okay, what are you living for? What are you living for? You know, as I get older, and, you know, like I got the AARP the other day. You know, turned 50, got the AARP deal. You know, I'm like, scum hawks, you know? Couldn't believe it. I was like, it was addressed to me. Now, I laughed all get out when my wife got hers, you know? But my wife ain't home right now, and mine's disappearing before she gets home. So, anywho, as you get older, you know, you start thinking about, like, retirement. Or, like, a guy asked me the other day, he said, well, Robert, how long are you going to work? I said, I've never thought that I wouldn't work except every day of my life until I drop dead in some capacity or another. I mean, I don't ever see myself retiring on a golf course somewhere, you know? Maybe in a shooting range somewhere, but not a golf course. But you know what I'm saying? And so you tend the what America the American dream of everything going on tends to want to put you in a deal where you're supposed to live your life to where you get a good job and you get a career, and then you're going to earn your income and you're going to go to them so that eventually you can retire in wealth and then live out the last of your days. That's what, the whatever you want to call it, the American dream or whatever. That's just what everybody does. Y'all with me? But let me tell you something. What you're doing in life, what you're going for, cannot be based upon this earth. If you really believe the Bible and you really believe the Bible's true and you're really a Christian, you really say, well, then you're going to heaven. If Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life, right? And the Bible says you're going to be in heaven forever. Here, if we make it to, I don't even know what the average death rate for a male is. What, 74? Is that what the something like that? 72, 74? I don't even know what it is right now. It's been climbing. 77? So, let's just say you make it to 77. Make it to 80. Make it 84, 85, whatever. You live to be a ripe old age. 85 is nothing compared to eternity. The Bible says that this earth and why we live on this earth here is just a flicker, a poof, compared to eternity. So it would even make more sense, rather than trying to prepare for your retirement on earth that you may enjoy for, if you quit work at 65 and only live to 77, that's a short time that you've prepared your whole life for this, 15 years, versus why not prepare your whole life for forever? Now, to me, there's only one thing that's going to count in heaven. Okay? Well, let me rephrase it. Not one thing. There's only a couple of things that are going to count in heaven. How about that? Because I thought of another one as I said that. Number one is how many times in life you had an obstacle come up that you had to choose faith in Jesus over the situation. That's going to count to your account in heaven, no matter what it was. The time that your husband said, you fix that again, and you wanted to take it and throw it in his face and beat him in the head with a frying pan, and you didn't. And you said, Jesus, give me peace and grace right now to live with this man, my God. He's testing me, Lord, he's testing me. You overcame, and so therefore, you got an overcomer's reward. Do you realize that? Every time in life when you have the opportunity to do wrong, but you choose to do right and have faith in Jesus, it counts to your account. It'll be waiting for you in heaven. Okay? The second thing I can say is what you did with your life here on earth. How much time, finances, whatever that you use to build the gospel, build the kingdom, however you use that in your life, is going to be accounted to you. And the third thing that's going to be accounted to you is the souls or the people that you influence to lead to the Lord. Now, the Bible says there's three phases of that. Some sow, some water, some plant, some sow, and some water, right? Or some sow, some water, and some plant. Now I got it. Right? Sometimes it's just throwing seed out. You're just encouraging somebody about Jesus. You're putting seed out. Sometimes you're there in the course of their life to water them and help them grow. And then sometimes you're there to actually win the harvest and lead them to Jesus. But you play a part in everybody's life. There's only one thing I can find in the Bible that says causes all of heaven to rejoice, and that's when a person gives their life to Jesus. All of heaven, an innumerable multitude of angels, all of heaven rejoices and shouts when a person gets saved. Okay? So then, if we're going to make a deposit in heaven, then we're going to have to make a deposit in heaven based upon those three things. Are we overcoming? Are we using our resources that we have to advance the kingdom? And when I say resources, I'm talking about your time, your prayers, your finances, your everything, your smile, your whatever. And how many people are we winning to Jesus? Now, you got to understand some things, and I'm getting to the good part. You got to understand some things. The person that led Billy Graham to the Lord got just as big of a reward as Billy Graham. Y'all with me? You got to understand that the things in the kingdom of God, you don't always play the lead part. Right? If you gave in the offering today to put the church on the roof in Mexico, there's going to be people won and saved down there in those villages, and you'll never know about it. You'll never know who they are. You'll never know what went on, but you gave the dollars to put the roof on the church. The people came into the church. The pastor drew them in, and you're going to, it all figures out. I mean, it is an unbelievable accounting system that God has. But he doesn't miss anything. Right? So the money you've sowed, the prayers you've sowed, the things that you've said, what you've done, it's all in account somewhere. All right? So, it seems to me that we would be a whole lot smarter to live, to populate heaven, live to put our retirement in heaven, you know what I'm saying, than it would be on earth. But let me then turn this around. Are you willing? How much are you willing to do for it? Let me ask you this. Like I said, I hadn't got to the preaching yet. I'm just to the hors d'oeuvres. What would you think if the whole face of church changed? Would you be willing to change with it? What if in the morning, on Sunday mornings, you woke up and didn't think about, well, what are you going to wear that you're going to look nice in, but what are you going to wear that's going to be comfortable because you're going to have a long day of ministry? What if you got up this morning and you went to wear blue, you got to get your blue jeans out and your tennis shoes, you know, because you knew you were going to be all day over at the church working, talking to people, helping people, telling people about Jesus, cooking, feeding, helping the poor, the hungry. What if the whole face of church changed from you walking through the doors of a church, sitting some nice, comfortable seat in some controlled environment with all everything, sound systems and, you know, good music and exciting preaching, and it wasn't just about you coming and getting ministered to, but what about if you had to come to church to actually minister? What if you had to pray for somebody out loud? What if you were stretched out of your comfort zone? What if you were put in a position that you weren't really comfortable with, you know, but you knew you needed to grow into it? Do you know right now in this room, you know more about Jesus and the gospel and the Bible and theology than about 90% of the world? Oh, yeah. The world doesn't know about Jesus. The world doesn't know about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you the main ingredient here in just a second. What I'm trying to say to you is, if church changed, and in order for us to really start to think about populating heaven, and then that means that we had to change because maybe we weren't operating right, would you be willing to go? Because I see, this is Yehe, thus saith Robert Richards, I see the American church as a very ineffective church for winning people to Jesus. I'm sorry, it is. People are turned off with church. They've been offended with church because church has tried to do all kinds of stupid things. They've offended people. They've hurt people. They've burnt people. People don't want to go to church. You say church and people run backwards. The people that need Jesus, that need to know about his love and his mercy and his grace, when you say something about church, they run away. Say, oh, church, oh my God. Because they have this imagery that's been instilled in them, not of love, not of grace, not of mercy, not of open arms, not of, oh, you're in trouble, come and we'll help you. No, come and we'll condemn you. So what if church had to change? So, well, Pastor, you're pretty far out there already, man. I mean, you're talking about change. No, but what if church had to change altogether? Now, don't panic. I'm not pulling the plug on nothing right now. You know, y'all just hang on. I'm just throwing some stuff out. I see some worried looks on y'all's faces like, oh, my God, what's he going to do? Do you understand the concept? Right now, to go to church, the thought is you put on your Sunday best to go to a service that's very structured for a certain amount of time, and then at the time is over with, and then you go home. And through that time, you have worshiped your God, you've heard a message, you've given an offering, and then you go home. But let's just say, for instance, this morning, what if there was a catastrophe? What if there was something that was, like a Katrina here in Utopia? And we had 200 or 300 people that were homeless out here, sitting under the trees, that you had to come go see to their needs this morning. See who was sick, who needed some, some prayer, who needed some help. What if we really had to start being Christians? What if doctrines and theologies all fell out the window because you were just trying to tell somebody about the love of God? What if we were just trying to lead them to Jesus so they knew they met Jesus and they knew him, and there was just people from all over, and we had to, everybody had to just pitch in and do something? Think about that. Wow. Wouldn't that be different? I'm trying to shake your mentality, because what I believe with all of my heart is that you're to be in service, to be charged and energized, but when we walk out those doors and we go into the world, we've got to go into the world as the army of God. We've got to go into the world positioning ourselves that from Monday to the next Sunday, we are looking for people, trying to help people, trying to tell people, trying to bless people, trying to speak to people, doing everything that we can to see an opportunity. We're praying for people, Lord, oh, so-and-so needs some help over there, and bless God, open up the door and give me an opportunity to speak to him. I believe that's real Christianity. I believe it's real Christianity to wake up in the morning and pray and say, God, what am I supposed to do today, and hear from heaven and then do it. The old mentality has always been, well, bless God, I go to church, I pay my tithe, let the preacher do it. I mean, really, isn't that the truth? That's the old mentality. You go to church, you pay your tithe, we paid him. I'm out here working, bless God, that's his job, let him go do it. It's the truth. It's absolutely the truth. It's just the harsh truth. But it's the truth. Nobody looks at what that we've got to be investing in our own inheritance, which is in heaven. And I'm trying to jog your mentality and shake you to say, listen to me, folks, it's really simple. It's really, 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 really simple. So now this is the message. This is what you got to tell the world. Okay? Now I'm changing again, and now we're having the main course. Okay, here's the main course. Exodus chapter 12. It's a story of the first Passover. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Everybody say without blemish. Say it again. Say without blemish. Say it one more time. Without blemish. It says you're going to take a lamb. He shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood. They shall put it on the two doorposts of the lintel of the houses and where they eat. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, of the unleavened bread, with bitter herbs. They shall eat it, and do not eat it raw, nor boiled in water, but roasted in the fire, for its head, its legs, its entrails, and none of it shall remain. Okay? And so skip on down. It says, so you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, against all the gods of Egypt. So it was the first Passover. They took a lamb without blemish. Everybody say again, without blemish. Okay. Now, go to, if you would, Hebrews chapter 9. It's the most important thing I've ever told you. So simple. So simple. Change your life. Set you free. Today, right now, your whole life, doctrine, theology can just line up instantaneously if you grab hold of what I'm saying. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, church. I just want to say right now that we just got, I got the signs up, the thumbs up. Y'all are such generous givers. We got the money for the repair of the roof. So praise God. That'll get sent down and be in act. And God bless you. Y'all are the greatest church on the face of the earth. I'm telling you, you're the greatest church on the face of the earth. Heaven knows this church. I want you to know that heaven knows this church. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, God, you're so awesome. Now I'm lost. Okay, all throughout the Old Testament, every time that a sacrifice was brought, listen to me. I'm just going to put it real simple. You'd go to church in the Old Testament. If you'd committed a sin that week, then you had the it's a little more technical than this, but this is pretty close. You ran down the sin list of what the offering was for the sin you'd committed. Depending on the size of what you'd committed was the size of the offering you had to give, right? Started out with, grain offerings, oil offerings, then went to turtle doves, and then went to sheep, and then went to, heifers, and then bulls, and, depending on what you'd done, okay? And then the quantity of them. All right? So the guy that came up with a pot-bellied truck that week and backed up to the church and said, I've been a sinner this week, you knew he had really been sinning, okay? So, you would, just follow me here, you would take the sacrifice into the church, into the tabernacle, and you would take the sacrifice to the priest. Now just listen, just don't lose me on this. Don't think about roast, just listen to me. You'd bring the sacrifice to the priest. And you would bring the sacrifice to the priest. And the priest then, what did he do? Right? He took the sacrifice. And the first thing he went to do was to examine the sacrifice to see if the sacrifice had any blemishes on it. And he checked to see if the sacrifice was in accordance with the sin you had committed, right? So he took it and he examined the sacrifice. Everybody say examine the sacrifice. Say it again, he examined the sacrifice. Look at the person beside you and say, he examined the sacrifice. Look, this message is not real deep, but I'm telling you the point will shock you. He examined the sacrifice. Say it again, he examined the sacrifice. Come on, look at somebody else and say, he examined the sacrifice. He examined the sacrifice. He did not examine the person bringing the sacrifice. He examined the sacrifice. He did not look at the person bringing the offering and say, I don't know, you think you're going to get away with two turtle doves? You don't really look like you're repentant. He did not look at the person and say, I can see you're going to do this again. You're not. Who do you think you are? The priest taking the sacrifice, the offering of sacrifice, did not look at the person. He didn't care about the person. He's just seeing, did they bring the appropriate sacrifice for the appropriate sin, and was the sacrifice with no blemish? That's it. That's it. He didn't look at the person and say, are y'all following me here? He looked at the sacrifice. Nothing but the sacrifice. He looked at the sacrifice and said, oh, this sacrifice is acceptable. Man, this is a perfect turtle dove. This is the most amazing, unblemished lamb I've ever seen. In the Old Testament, no sacrifice could be accepted unless there was a shedding of blood. A life had to be given in order for the blood to be applied to your sin. Okay? There had to be the sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be sacrificed. And it had to be without blemish. Now, what had happened was that the church in the days of Jesus had gotten so corrupt that what they were doing was, is because, you know, if you had this lamb, you're supposed to bring the best from your flock, not the worst, for your sacrifice. You were supposed to bring something that had no blemish, right? Well, if you lived, you know, 20 miles away and you had to go to take your sacrifice, you know, you didn't have no trailer, no truck, put him in there and put some hay down or something. You didn't want him to, you had to lead him over there. Well, the thing, I mean, it's a sheep, it's a lamb, you know. I mean, a stupid thing could run over there and stick his head in the fence or something, you know, and nick itself. And if he did, then boom, your sacrifice ain't no good no more because it's got a blemish. So the priest decided, hey, you know what, we'll get us a racket going here. And so they started raising sheep. So you could just go to the temple and just say, hey, I need a lamb. And then you could even probably pay a boy to go run over there and get a lamb for you. So you didn't even have to get your hands dirty. And then have him lead him up there and take him to the priest and say, yeah, here's my sacrifice. But again, the priest looked at the sacrifice. No matter how corrupt, no matter how wrong it was, he looked at the sacrifice. He did not look at the person. Nowhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament, did God ever require the priest to examine the person unless they had leprosy? Then they were supposed to go check their skin out and see if they really were lepers and what kind of leprosy they had and yada, yada, yada. But there was never any examination of the person's heart and their motives. Yet the church world today teaches, you know, how you got to really repent, how you got to do this, how you got to do this. If you're really right, you need to clean up, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this and this and that. And the whole thing's so full of do's and don'ts. Ain't nobody want to go do it because there's too many do's and don'ts. And then you got churches arguing over which one's the right one and which one's the right way and what does it say, this and that and the other. And it's a bunch of hogwash. Amen. Forgive me, but it's just bull. Amen. Because the Bible says that they're looking at the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more, everybody say much more. Say it again, say much more. Shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus without spot. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you the skinny and then we'll dig in some more scripture here. Jesus was the lamb without spot, without blemish. He's your sacrifice. If you have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died and that he arose again, you've made him the Lord of your life. You've looked to him to be your sacrifice that you're taking before God. Then God is looking at Jesus. He is not looking at you for your forgiveness. And the reason why the church is ineffective is because the church has got the church people looking at themselves saying, oh God, last night I had a horrible thought and I know what I did and I shouldn't have said that and I did this and dear God, I like to drink beer and I don't know, oh my God, I can't believe I thought that. Oh yeah. And the church has got them so inwardly focused because we're trying to make ourselves perfect when you can't do it. You can't even diet, much less make yourself perfect. Huh? We're going to line ourselves up and we're going to get ourselves cleaned up and we can't even resist ice cream. And we're going to have anything to do with sin issue. Folks, I'm telling you, God is looking at the sacrifice and he's saying, yeah, come on in. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 says, come boldly into the throne room of God. Because God knows if you'll get out of that guilt and condemnation for the life you're living and start looking at your own sacrifice, which is Jesus, not your ability to clean yourself up, but you're looking at Jesus, then you can go right into the throne of God, right before the throne of God, and God's power and his presence and his spirit will hit you and he'll clean you up. Because you're not going to get it done. But everybody said, oh, I'm scared to go talk to God. You know, God knows what I did last night. No. He's looking at the sacrifice. He's looking at the sacrifice saying, wow, Jesus is such a perfect sacrifice. The smartest thing you ever did in your entire life was believe in Jesus. It's the greatest thing you ever did because you made that perfect sacrifice, your perfect sacrifice, your personal perfect sacrifice. So what you have, what do you have to offer before God? What do you have to offer before, heaven? You have the perfect sacrifice. Look, you may have Jesus, but I got Jesus. He's my Jesus. He's my perfect sacrifice. He's my personal Savior. Y'all with me? He's your personal Savior. He's my personal Savior. I'm going to go talk to my daddy. I'm not going on Robert Richards' merits. I'm going under the blood of Jesus. I'm going under my personal sacrifice. I'm taking my personal sacrifice to the throne with me, and then that gives me entrance right in. You know how I told you that sometimes I get, when flying, because I fly so frequently that I get bumped up into first class, or they offer me $30 for first class. I'm like, shit, man, I'll give you $50, man. Let me in there, you know? And so, I always feel, though, that when I'm sitting in the first class seat and I'm with the first class passengers, because I don't feel that I'm first class. Matter of fact, I know I'm not. I know it's only the grace of God that I even got into first class. You know, I'll be sitting there in my blue jeans and my work shirt, and my hat on, and everybody else is walking in suits looking at me like, how did this scum hawk get up here? He doesn't look first class. And, you know, I always feel like that something's going to go wrong on the plane, and they're going to say, Mr. Richards, in first class, you've been removed to the back end of coach by the bathroom, aisle 36. Because something's going to go wrong. A real first class passenger came on the plane, and then I got to move. You know, like the stewardess is going to look over and say, oh, yeah, you don't look right. You're out of line. You go to the back. Okay, sir. And the nice guy comes in his little suit, and he sits down over there. Right? What happens to us is we get to thinking like that in Christianity, too. We get to thinking that there's those classifications, and that you know, where we're going to be in heaven, and what are we going to do, and who has any rights, and who has any privileges, and why would God answer our prayer, and oh, this problem's too big, and oh, my God, I can't, how are we going to do this? Wait a minute. He ain't looking at nothing but the sacrifice. Just like when I'm sitting in first class, I got to get it in my head. I got a ticket. Ticket says I'm first class. Don't make any difference what I look like. I'm serving Jesus and walking as the things of God, not because of who I am, not because of my great talent, but because I got a first class ticket because I got a perfect sacrifice. Are y'all following? There is no guilt and condemnation in Christ. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. In other words, those that have got a perfect sacrifice, there ain't no condemnation. You can't walk up to the throne with the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, and then he looks past the blood and says, yeah, no. Because he's not looking at you. He's looking at Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean I can just go do whatever I want to? No, then that's stupid. That's just cheap, stupid grace. No. It means you're going to have no inhibitions to go into the power in the presence of God, to go into the throne room of God, because you're right. You have a responsibility and a right to be there. And when you get in the presence of God, and when you can pray and you know that your prayers are being heard, then God is going to speak to you. He's going to touch you. He's going to clean you up. He's going to work on you, and he's going to change you. But as long as you feel guilty, as long as you feel second rate, as long as you feel like I do belong in coach, you're never going to accept that Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. You're looking at yourself. Quit looking at yourself. It is really funny to me. The Bible is full of wonderful, glorious revelations, right? But most of the time when a person comes up and talks to me, you know, like a non-church person comes up and talks to me, the very first thing they ask me is, what about tithing? I'm serious. The second question they ask me is, what about drinking? The third question they always ask me is, what about smoking? Oh, they don't ask. How is it that the Holy Ghost knocked Jesus out of the grave? They don't ask, how did the blood set me free? They don't ask me, what is speaking in tongues all about? They don't ask me questions like that. They always ask me, what about tithing? What about drinking? What about smoking? Because the church forever has done nothing but hammer those three issues. What do you think about what I think about tithing? You ought to. What do I think about drinking? Well, let me just tell you this, all right? Bible says getting drunk's wrong. What does the Bible say about what about smoking? Well, the Bible says that your body's a temple and smoking's killing you. And bless God, I have seen people in the worst shape of their life and never give up smoking. But I want to tell you something. Jesus loved them. My God, I don't want them out of churches because they did. And if they'd get hold of this message and run to Jesus, he'd take care of everything. All I'm saying is, why can't we focus upon this message of Jesus being a perfect sacrifice and get people to understand that and let them go to God and let him take care of it? And why am I in there messing with it? Stone me if you want. I'll just go to heaven and be there waiting. You had to deal with me when I get to heaven. Because I ain't going nowhere except to heaven. Y'all with me here? Why not take people to Jesus and let him do it? Why not teach people that Jesus is alive? Why not teach people that he is alive and well and will be in their life and speak to them? Oh, we need to set an example. But I've known people that did not smoke, did not drink, and were the biggest devil in the world. Howdy. How y'all doing out there? Hey, how's everybody out there watching? Y'all still watching? Don't turn me off. I'm preaching good. I'm preaching liberty here. I'm telling you, he's a perfect sacrifice. Amen? Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Why are we walking around in judgment of everybody? Look at the perfect sacrifice. Tell people, here, you need this sacrifice. This is the sacrifice you need. His name's Jesus. Just get hold of him. He'll take care of everything. He'll set you free. He'll do everything. Just go talk to him.
Well, Brother Richards, God is not happy.
No. Whatever. Go do what you want to. Leave me alone. Go get over in your religious condemnation and guilt and all that kind of stuff. I ain't going to go there. I don't want to go there. I want to live holy before my God. I want to live righteous before my God. But I want my God to tell me what that is. Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Because see, the sacrifice wasn't perfect. You can't make something perfect with an imperfect sacrifice. The blood of a lamb wasn't going to cut it. Had to take the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. For the worshipers once purified would have no more conscience of sin, but those in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year. So actually what God did is he instituted something for people to go do just because he knew Jesus was coming. And he wanted them to get this under them and get this in their thinking and get them just going and going and going and going and making sacrifices and blood and 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 sacrifices and blood. Did it for 1,000 years. And then he brought Jesus along. It just shows how God knows that we are the bunch of hard-headedest, hardest learning, creature on the planet Earth that he's got to go that long to try to get something in our minds before he can really bring about what it is. Are y'all with me? Look at verse 12. For this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he is perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Once. Jesus offered his blood up once. The Bible actually says that Jesus went to the Holy of Holies, and he walked into the Holy of Holies, and he put his blood on the mercy seat for you and I. So that it cried out before God and it was done. It was settled. The issue was done. His sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, settled all issues of sin and the division between God and man. Ephesians chapter 2 says that it took away that wall of the partition that was between us and God, that had separated us, and broke it all down because Jesus' sacrifice was there to say, yeah, anybody believing in Jesus' sacrifice, he's there. Now, this is where the world's got it wrong. The world says, oh, God, he's so loving, he's going to accept everybody. No, he's going to accept those who accepted Jesus as a perfect sacrifice. If they're looking to something else, well, they ain't going to make it. And he said, well, I can't believe God would do that. What? He gave his own son. He poured him out there and then had him resurrected from the dead. He did signs, wonders, and miracles in there. And if you don't want to believe that, well, then you're a fool. Talking to you out there. I'm not, for some reason in America, it makes me so mad. It's gotten turned around to where we as a Christians preaching a gospel of Jesus, his love and his acceptance and his perfect sacrifice, and all you have to do is believe in him, has gotten turned into some kind of bad news instead of good news. They want to tell me, oh my God, you're putting the Ten Commandments in front of us. Oh, you're going to offend all the atheists. So you're a fool anyway. Why in the world do I care about that?
Well, we don't want to offend the atheist.
Somebody needs to tell you you're headed the wrong direction. Wow, I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to love them. I'm trying to lead them into the loving arms of a God who wants to forgive them and heal them and run into their presence and change them all.
Oh, we don't want to change. We want to be like this. We want you to accept us like we are.
Well, then accept me like I am and shut up. Get off my back. Because I'm going to be preaching. It's ridiculous. The world has got us trapped. I'm telling you, we got the right gospel. It's a gospel of love and of grace and of mercy. Just believe in the perfect sacrifice. That's it. It's a simple thing. That's what I'm trying to tell y'all. It's a simple thing. Don't get into doctrinal arguments. Don't get into theologies of church dogmas and this and that and the other. It's a simple thing. Is Jesus the perfect sacrifice? And do you believe in him? And if you do, what are you talking about? You got it made. Wow, what an easy message to carry in the world. Somebody says, well, listen, I'm sick and I need, a doctor said there's no cure for me, there's no healing for me. Okay, well, go to God. Well, I don't think he's going to, you know, answer my prayers. I've been, yeah. Wait. If you've got a perfect sacrifice, then that means you have perfect entrance into heaven. That means that God's totally, completely listening to you. So go talk to him. Well, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you did. What does the sacrifice you're looking to say? But Pastor, I just can't go out and sin and have and he's always looked at Jesus. Listen, folks, get it through your head. If you're looking to Jesus as your perfect sacrifice and you get this revelation I'm talking about, that you go to God on a regular basis, you're not going to want to do anything else. Let him clean you up. Quit getting all trying to do it before you go. Quit trying to put your Sunday best on to go to God. Just go to God through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. He's looking at Jesus. He ain't looking at you. Remember that. How many times did he show us the guy bringing the offering, the sacrifice to church was not examined? The sacrifice was examined. Last scripture, 1 Peter 1:17. Are y'all getting this? Are you hearing me this morning? You hearing what God's trying to tell us? We got a message for the world. It's a perfect sacrifice. We got to take it to them. We got to tell them, look, quit all that. Just look to the perfect sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:17. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now look back up at the first part of that. He says, judges according to each one's work. Let me ask you this. Let me put it to you like this. I'm not going to ask you, I'm going to put it to you like this. You do not want to be judged on your works or your merit or your ability. I do not want to be examined by God on my merit. I want to be standing over the top of my head deep in the blood of Jesus. I want to be standing with the perfect sacrifice there covering me. Because we're imperfect, folks. If the blood of Jesus was to get off of me, I'm going to be consumed by the power of the glory of God, just like Nahab and Abihu, just going to go, poof. Because I'm imperfect. No matter how much I try, I mean, like I said a while ago, I can't even diet. I set goals for myself. Okay, now I'm going to go through the day, and I am not going to get irritated. What do y'all laugh about that? Had to meet a person the other day. And they called and they were going to be there. And I had to rush and I rushed. And the whole time I just said, no, I'm not going to get irritated, Lord. I prayed, had a great prayer time. Had about an hour drive before I got there. Prayed, just speaking to the Lord, talking. It's just good. Did good conversation. Just driving down the road, enjoying life. Got there, and they were 30 minutes late. And so I could feel it. You know, it came up to about here. Right? You know what I'm talking about? But you say you're not going to do it. Oh, nothing. Nothing today. I'm just telling you, folks, I know myself. I know that no matter how much I think that I could do it, I can't do it on my works. I'm going to fall short. So now, this whole revelation has changed me so much. All I do, and it's gotten to be hilarious with me, all I do is when I find myself there, I say, perfect sacrifice. Woo! Thank you for the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. We've got a perfect sacrifice. And I start laughing because of what I'm saying, because I'm having this whole thought. It's just set me free because I'm going to say, look, oh, here it is. And I keep talking to my daddy and don't have to get out of sorts and feel guilty in this condemnation. I said, it's a perfect sacrifice. It's answered everything. The other day, something happened, and I that was my prayer, perfect sacrifice. I couldn't say anything else. I was too mad to pray. But I got that out. I uttered that out. I said, Lord, perfect sacrifice. All I can say is perfect sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, perfect sacrifice. And you know, the thing just seem to just fix itself. Folks, I'm telling you, this revelation will set you free, because if you understand that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice and quit looking at yourself and start looking at the perfect sacrifice, well, then that takes you right into the presence of God, because you're righteous by the blood of Jesus, not by your works, not by your merits. Doesn't the world need to hear this? Yes. Doesn't the world need to grab hold of how glorious Jesus is, how good it is, how easy it is, how it's all just set out for him. You say, well, I just don't know if I can accept that. You need it more than anybody. Because when you get in the presence of God and let him change you, it's different. It's different. Amen. Amen. Well, put your Bibles up and stand to your feet if you would, please. I want to pray for you. Matter of fact, can I have my prayer team and pastoral team come down up front? I want to pray for you about this message, but if you're here today and you need prayer, then we're up here for you up front. And I just want to ask you some questions, okay? And so just to give everybody a little privacy around you, just close your eyes and bow your heads for just a minute, because I want to see if I'm preaching to the right crowd today. How many of you in here, and all I want you to do is just lift your hand up and then put it back down. Nobody's looking around. How many of you in here feel guilty about something in life? Raise your hand. Okay, preaching the right crowd then. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you in here would like not to feel guilty about that? Raise your hand. Amen. Okay. I'm preaching the right crowd then. Then would you accept today your forgiveness? I'm telling you, I'm preaching the truth. Telling you, I am preaching the truth. So this is where the rubber meets the road. Will you accept Jesus as your perfect sacrifice? Will you accept Him today that He is the perfect sacrifice and that His blood was shed over your life? He paid the price so that you could receive your forgiveness today. Can you accept that? Well, I want to pray for you right now. All of those of you that raised your hand, I want you to think about what that is right now that you feel guilty about. What you want to be forgiven of right now. Just get it in the forefront of your mind. Now, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, you see all over this building. You see your people that you bled and died for. Jesus, you took those lashes upon your body for these right here. Jesus, you took that piercing in your side for these people right here. You took all the abuse for us right here. And now the devil's trying to plague them with guilt. You see it right in the forefront of their minds. He's trying to say they're not worthy to receive forgiveness. He's trying to tell them that they're not in a place to receive forgiveness. But Lord, they heard the good news today. That Jesus, you're our perfect sacrifice. So right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you for that perfect sacrifice. Your blood. Everyone say this with me. Say, Jesus, right now, I confess my guilt to you. I thank you that you're my perfect sacrifice. And you forgive me. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to walk in guilt because you're my perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Amen. Now look at me, church. Listen. You just did what the Bible said to do. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. And you're forgiven. Did we repent? Did we ask for forgiveness? Then are you forgiven? Why? You got it. God's not looking at you. He's looking at the perfect sacrifice. You're forgiven. That guilt can't hold you. The devil can't hold that against you anymore. Laugh at him and say, perfect sacrifice. Devil comes up and said, you know, perfect sacrifice, shut up. Live in freedom. Go boldly into the throne room of God. Live in freedom. Let God speak to you. Let Him clean you up. Let Him talk to you. Let Him give you the guidance you need in life. Amen? You're free. You're free, you're free, you're free. No more guilt. Uh-uh. Next time something happens, guilt comes up in you, you feel guilty again, what are you going to do? Perfect sacrifice. You're going to repent. You're going to confess it. You're going to receive your perfect sacrifice. Amen? Amen. And then you're going to tell the world. Right now, I want to ask you. There was one more thing I was going to tell you that I forgot about. But on May the 27th, which is Memorial Day Sunday, the Memorial Day weekend Sunday, there is a bull riding. They're going to do a Christian bull riding on Sunday morning in Uvalde. And they asked me to preach the message. And I don't know how it's all going to work out. There's 10 Christian cowboys riding 10 bulls. And those 10 cowboys at the end of the deal are going to come down to the arena with me. And I'm going to give an invitation. And we're going to be there to pray with everybody. Now, I know that it won't work. The reason why is because they're calling it Cowboy Church. And I know that most people are going to run backwards from church. And anybody that really needs to be there is going to think they're not going to go because it says church. And I know that the only way it's going to be successful is that if people who already know Jesus and the perfect sacrifice go get somebody that doesn't know the perfect sacrifice and brings them to church. I'm going to be launching a plan to you here shortly, but I'm telling you, church, God is requiring us to win this area no longer by like a Billy Graham crusade. I wish it was. I'd love to do that. But He's calling us by relationships to bring people to Jesus. You have to go get your neighbor and care about your neighbor and bring them to Jesus. The people that you run across with, the people out there in the world that your path crosses, you have to be quick and ready and willing to pray. And when they say, well, who do you think you are? You say, well, listen, I'm just a sinner who got saved by grace, but I've got a perfect sacrifice. Let me tell you about Him. But if we're going to have this thing work and be effective, that means that Sunday we're going to close this church down and go have church over there. And that means that we need to set about right now to start praying of who you're going to bring. You say, well, I don't, you know somebody. And if you don't, God will start bringing somebody across your path. Would it not be a novel idea to take somebody who needs Jesus and to take out that Sunday and you go pick them up and you go bring them over and you go feed them? And you treat them like a king to meet the king. You see what I'm talking about? Like maybe having to get ready for church and you put on your work clothes instead of your good clothes. I'm all for it, man, because I like to wear my work clothes. You say, I thought you were. No. Things are changing, church. I believe it's because Jesus is close. I believe it's time for one more rodeo to get as many people saved as we possibly can. To get as many people to know about the perfect sacrifice as we can. I believe it's time to do some pretty crazy, outlandish things in order to see it happen. But, you know, I'm willing. I would rather go and meet Jesus saying, and Him saying, Robert, you crazy fool, you know, I can't believe you did what you did, than, Robert, I wish you would have done what I told you to do. Amen? Amen? Amen. One more thing here. Listen to me, church. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never made Him your perfect sacrifice, all you have to do is call out on the name of Jesus believe in him as your perfect sacrifice, and he is. You don't have to get fixed. You don't have to get straight. You don't have to. No. He'll do all of that. You just got to call out on the perfect sacrifice. If you're in here today and you don't know that perfect sacrifice, come up here up front at the end of service and pray with one of these awesome people. They'll lead you to Jesus. They'll let you introduce you to that perfect sacrifice. Amen. And take the hand of the person beside you. Look at them and say, perfect sacrifice. Father, I just declare that Jesus, you are our perfect sacrifice. And I thank you today, Lord, let this revelation sink within the hearts of the people. Lord, I believe it's the most important message I've ever preached, the most important thing I've ever said out of my mouth. And let them no longer ever look and think that, God, you're looking at us, but you're looking at the perfect sacrifice. Let us come run boldly into your arms and jump into your arms, Lord, and let you take care of us and you clean us up and you fix us, Lord. Jesus, I thank you that you made a way. It seemed like there was no way. You opened up a door which was shut and closed. You gave us access into heaven by your sacrifice, and Lord, I thank you for it. So, Lord, right now, just bless this congregation. Put your hand upon them. Let this revelation stay within them. And I declare that, devil, every time this week you even attack or harass any of us, I declare that you're going to get thrown in your face, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. And, Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, church.